out of acclamation. To do what? To take me home? What an amazing concept. What joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. We have an incredible future. And part apology, but not really apology today. I just feel I should share something different today. I know we're going through the topic of the Holy Spirit, and God willing, we will continue with that another time. But just praying over in the presence of the Lord, I sense we're in need of encouragement. We're in need of being built up. We're in need of being focused upon Christ. And I trust as we leave our time together this morning, it will be with those words in our minds, my God, how great thou art. And so, I'd like to spend the time looking at Revelation chapter 5. I know it was mentioned this morning. And I'm going to follow Chuck's lead. If you mind standing, we're going to read together. And I think that's a lovely tradition. So, as he did before, I will read the verses with the odd numbers, and if you together can read the verses with the even numbers, then I trust that will just help us in our understanding and in our meditation today. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals. Thank you. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times ten thousands and thousands of thousands. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Thank you very much. You may be seated. What we have read of this morning is not a possibility. It's not a probability. It's an absolute certainty, because it's contained here in God's living word. And I would just like to hide behind those words in the message of today, so that he may increase and we may decrease, and may he be seen for who he really is. Now, as we come to the book of the Revelation, let me just very quickly and briefly take you to chapter 1 and verse 1, which says this: the revelation of Jesus Christ. This whole book is full of Jesus Christ, because he is the one who is the very center and heart of God the Father. And isn't it beautiful that the last part of divine record points us to Jesus Christ? You see, dear child of God, you can't get beyond Jesus Christ. You can't get better than Jesus Christ. There's nothing outside of Jesus Christ. He is everything. And may we learn that lesson, that he truly may have the first place in our lives. So as you go through this book from chapter to chapter, what should I be looking for? I should be looking for the person of Jesus Christ. And one of the beautiful sections we've read together today is where he is presented for who he is, the Lion who is the Lamb, who is the overcomer. And I trust we will enjoy that together. The second part of verse 1 speaks of things which must shortly or soon take place. You see, we're on the tiptoe of expectancy to another world. What we see here and now today is transient, is passing, it's temporary. We're on the stepping stone into something far greater, far more glorious, that is eternal. So let us this morning not be taken up with the temporal, what is seen through the physical eyes, but taken up with the heavenly and eternal that we focus upon with our spiritual eyes. Very quickly again, in chapter 1, verse 19, the Apostle John has had this incredible revelation of Jesus Christ. His voice is like the sound of many waters. His face shines like the radiance of the sun. And he falls flat on his face before him, and he hears those words, "Do not be afraid." But verse number 19, the Lord Jesus lays out to John what he should record in this final part of Scripture. And he says, section number 1, write the things that you have seen. And that is chapter 1. Then section number 2, the things that are, what is taking place now, and that is chapter 2 and 3. God is at work building his church. Praise God for that. And then finally, section number 3, the things that shall be after this. You see, there will be an after this. This world is temporary and passing. There is an after this, if you really know Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And so after that time of chapter 2 and 3, we step into chapter 4, and it's the same expression in verse number 1, after these things. So the time of the church is over, the door is opened in heaven, John is caught up to see this incredible revelation of Jesus Christ. By the way, a beautiful picture of the rapture. And he is told, I will show you things that will take place after this. It's the same expression. So from chapter 4, I would believe, all the way through to chapter 22, we have things that are yet to take place. These are things that God has purpose, but they surely will take place, no matter whether we accept it or not. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 lay the stage for the remaining chapters, and you probably don't need me to tell you that in chapter 4, it's the throne. I think it's 10 times over we read about the throne of God, before the throne, in the center of the throne, around the throne. It's all about the throne. So you see, if we are to have a right perspective in this world, we need to have our eyes fixed upon heaven's throne. Not the throne that's ruling in Europe, or wherever it may be, number 10 Downing Street in England where I'm from, or in Washington or whatever. We need to have our eyes fixed upon this eternal throne. It's fixed, it's set in heaven, immovable, indestructible, inconquerable. God's throne stands unique for all eternity. And it is there presented because in terms of everything that is to happen throughout the rest of this book, the atrocities of the tribulation time, the incredible millennial reign of Christ, the new heaven and the new earth, it all comes because of what? God is seated on his throne and he is in absolute power and control of everything. So let's not get downhearted. Let's not get depressed. Things are bad and they will get worse. But dear friend, dear child of God, nothing is out of control. Because our God is on the throne. And I trust he's on the throne of your hearts today. And if he's not, today is an opportunity for you to crown him Lord of your life. And to open your heart and your life truly to him. And you will be blessed eternally to know him. So it's all about the throne and the throne sitter. His appearance is described. Everything is there. And out of chapter 4, the last verse, verse number 11, comes praise and worship to the God of the throne for his creatorial power. We need that today in our universe. There's a spiritual battle trying to defame the creatorial power of our God. He will receive that praise for all eternity. But then when you come into chapter 5, it's not so much now the throne sitter. It's the lion who's the lamb who's in the center of the throne. And he receives the praise and the worship. And it's not just now for his creatorial power. It's his redemptive power. And that's why we have come here to remember him this morning. He is our great creator. But far and above, he is our amazing, awesome redeemer and savior. And the paean of praise will flow out from heaven through all eternity for the lion who is the lamb. Praise God for that. And as we come to verse number 1, isn't it amazing? Here in the right hand of the throne sitter, the right hand, by the way, is the place of power and authority. And here in his right hand, he has this scroll that is sealed with 7 seals. Very interesting. You will find in chapter 7, there will be 144,000 who will be sealed in that future tribulation day. Because you see, the seal of God places absolute protection on things untouchable by human hands. And you and I have received the seal of the Holy Spirit. We are untouchable. We are God's property. It's the guarantee we belong to him. And this document is sealed with 7 seals. It comes with the divine authority upon it. Those 144,000, they will pass through the tribulation. After chapter 13, the awful time of the man of sin and the false prophet, what do you read of in chapter 14? They're still there on Mount Zion, 144,000, preserved by God through that time of the tribulation. Dear child of God, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. You are untouchable unless God allows it in your life. But here is this document. It is sealed with the sign, the token of divine authority, untouchable by human hands. But what is this document? As I have mentioned, I firmly believe this is yet future. It's not something that has taken place yet. But I think we have an understanding in the book. Because when you come to chapter 6, the seals are gradually loosed and removed. And as each seal is removed, judgment begins to fall on this world that still lives in rejection of God. And when those seals are completely removed, chapter 8 and verse 1, suddenly there is silence in heaven for half an hour. What does that tell us? Well, in my simple mind, now the seals have been removed, this document is open to be read and gazed upon in awe and wonder from every heavenly being to say, wow, that is our God. This world appears to be out of control. It's off course. It's going for destruction. God says, no, this is my blueprint. Everything is on course. I have planned and purposed right through to the end of time and into eternity. And I need someone to fulfill that document, that purpose of mine. You see, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. This world is temporary. It is passing. But God has planned something greater, something better that will be new eternally. So you have the scroll. And having had the scroll in verse number 2, there is this strong angel with the proclamation and invitation, who is worthy? Who is able to come and to take the scroll out of the hand of God the Father and to loose the seals and to read it? Who is worthy? A strong angel. There's no angelic being that is worthy. There's no created being that is worthy. No human force and ability is worthy to open this scroll. You see, from the divine perspective, we've fallen far short of the standard of divine holiness. Who can ever reach that standard? And yet, dear friend, today, there's an incredible reality that through the person of Jesus Christ, your unworthiness, my sin and guilt is washed away and we become completely worthy to stand in the awesome presence of Holy God because of the one who is absolutely worthy. Praise God for that. My thoughts went to Psalm 24. Can I just take you there very quickly? Psalm 24, verse 3, it's a similar passage when having spoken about the creatorial power of God in verse 1 and 2. Verse number 3 says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? It's a similar cry. Who is worthy to stand in his presence? Who may stand in his holy place? Who is worthy? And you see, God has searched through the ages of time just to find one person, and no one is worthy. Why? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who in this room today is guiltless of that? Secondly, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol? Who is not guilty in this room of placing something else as being more important than God in their lives? We're all guilty. Nor sworn deceitfully. Who in this room has never carried through or has failed to carry through on a promise? Every one of us. We've never kept that promise. But there is one who is worthy. And this same one who is worthy to enter into the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place is the one who's worthy to take that scroll and to read it, and to loose its seals. And I just want to draw another quick comparison, because in Psalm 24, the one who is worthy, what happens? Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, your everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. The one who is worthy receives the praise and the honor and glory for all eternity. And it's the same here when you come to Revelation chapter 5. No one was found worthy. Verse number 4 is interesting, isn't it? John weeps. He wept much because of the insufficiency of any created being, whether angelic or human, that no one was found worthy. I'm not going to dwell a lot of time on that, but simply to say, how many times have we wept in the presence of God? Out of brokenness for who we are, for our total insufficiency. How many times have we wept in the presence of God when we see this world dominated by atheism or by Islam or by Hinduism or communism or whatever it is? We're in a lost, broken, fallen world. And we should be weeping in the presence of God, crying out to Him for the one who is worthy to do everything for us. I'm sure there's not a person in this room who hasn't wept over certain situations. And without being personal, I know there are people here who are struggling with loneliness, now a widow or widower. Others struggling with broken relationships. This place is a place of tears. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, weeping will endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It's very interesting. When God created this world in Genesis 1, the first day, it's the evening and the morning were the first day. Isn't that interesting? It's not the morning and the evening. It's the evening experience first that gives way to the morning. And you see, as we travel in life in this world, we're in the evening, we're in the night scene, the scene of fear and brokenness and tears and heartache. But dear child of God, just as in Genesis 1, the evening gave place to the morning, for you and I who know and love Him, one day the evening of our tears and brokenness in this world will give way to the morning of His joy and glory for all eternity. That time is coming when the tears will be wiped away. So how will my tears come to an end? Who is the solution for my grief and my heartache? Verse number 5. One of the elders said to me, do not weep. There is a solution, John, for your tears, because there is one who is the overcomer. And in my grief and in my tears, what is the heart desire of God? It's to focus upon Jesus Christ, the Lion, who is the Lamb, who is the solution to my grief and to my tears. Why? Because He stepped into this world to experience our grief and our tears. At the tomb of Lazarus, He wept. He felt the heartache, the pain of separation. He saw the awfulness that sin has brought, resulting in death. He wept over that situation. When He came to Jerusalem, having offered Himself many times, knowing they were about to reject Him, what did He do? He wept over the city of Jerusalem. He feels rejection, and He knows what it's like. But in the Garden of Gethsemane and upon the cross, in agony, strong crying and tears. You see, He is the solution to my heartache and my grief, to your tears and mine, because He willingly entered into humanity to experience the brokenness of this world, to shed tears, so that when you and I are in that situation, He is our faithful high priest who sympathizes, who comes alongside. And just as He is the solution to John's issue, He is the solution to your issue and mine. There's no one like Him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. At the end of this book, in chapter 21, you'll read in verse 4, this very same one, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's not just tears generally, it's specifically every tear. because he was there with you when you shed the tear for this or the tear for that. He's counted them all and kept them in a bottle, as the psalmist says. And one day, he personally will wipe away every tear from my eyes and from yours. What an amazing Savior. You see, he is the one that we're directed to in Revelation chapter 5. Do not weep. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has prevailed. He has conquered. He has triumphed. He has overcome. And it's Christ who has stepped into this existence, who loves to overcome in the worst of circumstances. Dear child of God, nothing is too hard for him. He takes our brokenness. He takes the smoking flax. And he uses it to bring something for his honor and praise for all eternity. You see, he is the overcomer. I won't take you down that thought, but he appeals to every church in chapter 2 and 3 to the overcomer. True? Who is the ultimate overcomer? It's Jesus Christ. And in our life, we can only overcome as we rest in him and allow his overcoming power to be seen in your life and mine. He is the ultimate overcomer. And in our situations, let me just take you very quickly to Romans chapter 8. He is the overcomer. There's a number of questions at the end of that chapter. Romans 8, verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Wonderful to be on God's side. But then verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who can accuse you of something? Verse 34, who is he who condemns? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Important key questions. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him who loves us, we only conquer through the ultimate conqueror. We only overcome through the ultimate overcomer. It's because of Christ and who he is that there is the possibility in your life and mine to overcome in his name. And I have to read the last two verses. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from what? From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is absolutely impossible. Nothing can separate you or me from the love of God. Satan does, and he will throw his darts at us. He will trip us up. He will bring all sorts of situations, but nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Oh, dear child of God, take that away with you. Let us all go with that reality in our lives. We are inseparable from the love of God because of this amazing overcomer. Who is he? Number one, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I'm sure we all understand when we speak of a lion, we're speaking of the king and his kingdom, the one who has power and authority, the king of the beasts, as they say. Here is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Let me take you back very quickly in your thoughts to Genesis 49 as Jacob is prophetically speaking to each of his 12 sons. And when he comes to Judah, he says, Judah is a young lion who devours the prey. You see, Judah was to be the kingly tribe. And this is the king of the kingly tribe. And it goes on to say, the kingdom will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. He whose right it is to reign, he who's worthy to receive the honor and the praise. And Genesis 49, in a sense, is almost shining us forward to Revelation 5, when he's revealed as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and all of heaven melts in adoration before him to give him the praise and the honor that he is worthy of. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Secondly, he's the root of David. You see, David was of the tribe of Judah, and David's kingdom was incredible. No enemy could stand before him. Why? Because of the root of David. Because of the source of his power and strength, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ was working through David in his power and ability. And David recognized Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, that Jesus Christ is really divine and his Lord. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the root of David. He has prevailed. Oh, dear child of God, just number with me or count with me a couple of ways in which he has prevailed. Who created this world in 6 days? John 1, verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. He has prevailed in that incredible design and beauty of his creation. Let me bounce forward to the work of redemption. It's just the same one. Who has prevailed? Despite born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, despite this broken world, the temptations of Satan nailed to a cross, it is finished. He prevailed, he overcame in the work of redemption, not only of creation. How is he prevailing in our world today? He says, on this rock, I will build my church. The brokenness of this world cannot stop our prevailer, our overcomer, our triumphant Christ. And it doesn't matter where you go throughout this world, you may see it, you may not, with your physical eyes. Christ is overcoming. The sinful nature has touched every human being on this planet, but God's grace is sufficient for every human being on this planet. He is building his church. And as we come in time to this future time, to chapter 5, he has completed the work of building his church and presenting it to himself as a glorious church without spot or tarnish or wrinkle or any such thing, to be with him forever. He is, make no doubt about it, he is the overcomer. He is unstoppable and always completely reliable. Whatever he begins, he will complete. I just pause for a moment. If there's someone here and you're down, you're downcast, you're struggling, it seems an impossible journey, let me just point you to the overcomer. We're reading recently together as men, Psalm 18, verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. And at the end of verse 32, it says, he makes my way perfect. But I have to be willing. But he is the overcomer. No situation is too great. I won't take time to go through his life in this world to see the many diverse situations. He was the overcomer. And here he is, the overcomer. He alone is worthy. Oh, dear child of God, who truly is worthy in your life? Who really has the ultimate place in my life? The Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ. He says, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. John is introduced to the overcomer. The end of his tears is Christ. Verse number 6, and I looked, and behold, incredible. He's directed to the lion of the tribe of Judah. And as he looks in the center of the throne, here he is, by the way, in the center of the throne, in the center of the four living creatures, in the center of the elders. Christ is always in the center. He deserves that first place. And there he is in the center of heaven's throne, and he doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb. Oh, dear child of God, we could dwell there for a long, long time. The lion who willingly became the lamb. The one of all power and ability humbled himself to take the position of a slave in this world, to become the ultimate sacrifice once and for all. You see, the lion has shown his incredible authority and power, and just not by his rule, but by his incredible grace and love seen for you and me at the cross, to destroy the rule of sin and of death. He's the lion who is the lamb. Aren't your hearts just melted and touched with the gracious character of our Savior? What earthly king would give up his kingdom to die for you and me? And here he is. He is willing to give everything. John says, "Behold the Lamb of God. He alone takes away the sin of the world. He alone could be the overcomer. And just as he has taken away the sin of the world by his once and for all sacrifice at the cross, he is the one who can take the scroll and remove from this world every aspect of the rule of sin and death when he sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. He is the overcomer. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah." Sorry, time is running. How many times have you seen a lamb with horns? You may see a ram, a grown sheep, a male sheep with horns. You never see a lamb with horns. But you see, through absolute humility, taking the lowest place, Christ now has the highest place. The one who humbles himself will be exalted in this lamb that in its own natural context has no power to fight against its enemies, has 7 horns and 7 eyes. You don't need me to remind you, 7 is the number of completeness. And here is this lamb, because of the cross, he has complete power to wage war and to fight, and none will stand before him. Go to chapter 17 in your own time. As the future nations rise and the kings rise to fight against him, they are powerless to overcome the Lamb, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. He has the 7 horns. He has the 7 eyes. In his rule and kingship, nothing is hidden from him. I don't know if that amazes you. That amazes me. He knows me through and through. Nothing is hidden from him. And yet, in his knowledge of my inability and failure and guilt, he shines his power into my life to make something of it. He's the lion who is the lamb, to reveal his power and ability in incredible humility in a way that we would never anticipate in this world. Christ is unstoppable in your life if you just allow him. There is none like him. I won't go into the sevenfold spirits of God, but all knowledge throughout this universe, nothing is hidden from him. Let's come to the second section that was read this morning. Dave, apologies for rereading this, but this is beautiful. There's just this growing paean of praise. It's just building from one layer to the next. Because you see in verse 8 to 10, we have how many people? 28. We have 4 elders, the 4 living creatures, and 24 elders, and they are taken up with praising the Lamb. It then goes to a notch higher in verse 11 and 12, and now it's an innumerable company, multitude of the heavenly host. They cannot be numbered. And that's literally how it says it in the African language that I learned, a number that cannot be counted. They are beyond measure. And they are all doing what? Just like the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures, praising the Lamb. And then it goes yet another notch higher. It's not only those 28 special people in heaven. It's not just all of the angelic host in heaven. But when you come to verse 13 and 14, it's every created thing in heaven, on earth, under the earth, in the ocean, one voice to praise and to honor the Lamb. Dear child of God, we don't see the full perspective today on our world. Satan is blinding our minds, getting us taken up with worthless, useless things, kingdoms that are passing away, politics, whatever it may be. We have someone who will receive the praise for all eternity. Every knee will bow to him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Let me just touch very quickly on the first section, verse number 8, when he had taken the scroll. He is worthy to do that. He is worthy to stand in heaven one day and approach the Father's throne and to take the scroll and to fulfill God's final purpose. Dear child of God, if he has that responsibility, why am I so unwilling to hand over the control of my life to the same one? There's none like him. He is worthy. And just as one day he will stand to take the scroll, one day he will step out of heaven to take you and I to be with himself for all eternity. It's the same one. And it could be today. He is worthy. He is the overcomer. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. You see, throughout the book of Revelation, he is the Lion, but it's the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. Read at the end of chapter 6, when the kings of the earth cry for the rocks and hills to fall on them to hide them from the face of the Lion. No, to hide them from the face of the Lamb. It's the Lamb who went in humility to the cross, has power to rule and to reign throughout all eternity. Just interesting observation in chapter 4 at the end. It's the four living creatures, the 24 elders, who fall down before the throne to worship. But in chapter 5, they fall down in the same way before the Lamb to worship. A total confirmation of Christ's divine ability, his deity, and his person. Can I just mention, here they are in their worship having golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of saints. Dear child of God, don't stop praying. That prayer is special in heaven. That prayer of yours means so much to the heart of a Father who loves to hear from you and me. And one day those prayers that you and I have uttered in the quiet place, in our loneliness, unknown by others, will one day be offered as incense before the throne of our God. Keep praying. Prayer is powerful. It touches the throne of God and will be seen for all it is throughout eternity. Verse 9, they sang a new song. Oh, praise God, we have a new song to sing. The psalmist says, Psalm 40, verse 3, before that, he's taken me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Psalm 96, verse 1, sing a new song to the Lord. You see, God doesn't want my so-called ability to work for him. I can do nothing for him. He wants my heart to overflow with praise and worship to him because that's my eternal portion. Sing a new song to the Lord. In chapter 15 of this book, it's the song of Moses and of the Lamb, the redemptive song. And that's what we have here. You are worthy to take the scroll. Isn't that beautiful? Time and again, you are worthy. No matter what our world says about him or thinks of him, he is completely worthy. You are worthy to take the scroll. Why? You were slain. It's all on the basis of Calvary. It's that divine mystery that God should take humanity in order to be able to die for you and me. You were slain, but it's in the past tense. It's over. He not only laid down his life, he took it again. And because of his absolute power over sin and death, he has redeemed. He is unstoppable. He has redeemed. His power to redeem. Dear friend, today, if you're here outside of the redemption of Christ, it's available. Salvation isn't just having your sins forgiven. That's just a minor part of salvation. You need to be set free from the bondage of the sinful nature. Only Christ can do that. You need to be set free from the slavery of Satan. Only Christ can do that. And he has redeemed, set us free, and we're his for all eternity by his, what? By his blood. The ultimate sacrifice. Greater love than no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. You have redeemed us, and it's global and universal. He is willing for all. We read this morning, he is the mediator between God and men, universally. From every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, heaven will be populated with people from every tribe. I've gone over time. Can I have just 5 minutes? We don't have a meeting tonight. And just very quickly, verse 11. I looked and I heard the voice of many angels. So it's now on step two, not just the 28 individuals. The whole of heaven now takes up this theme. Many angels, innumerable. And what do they say? Exactly the same thing. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. What we have remembered this morning is what heaven will remember for all eternity. The Lion who is the Lamb. He's worthy to receive, I'll just quickly mention these, seven things. He's worthy of complete praise and worship. Think of them in your own time. He's worthy to receive power. It's his by divine right. He says, all power is mine. All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. And yet that one who has absolute authority willingly made himself of no reputation and became a bondservant in this world. And out of the depths of our hearts, he did it for me. We say, he is worthy to receive power. He is worthy to receive riches. They're all his. He's the creator of everything. But he, the creator of everything, so rich, willingly became what? Poor, so poor for you and me, so that we out of his poverty can be eternally rich. He is worthy to receive riches. He's worthy to receive wisdom. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But when he was here in this world, read in Mark chapter 3 and other passages, people thought he was out of his mind. People thought he was a fool. That's just how the world sees him today. But this is the one who willingly took the lowest place. He is worthy to receive strength. He's the eternal God. He never tires. He never grows weary. He gives strength to the weak. And yet a verse that I often grapple with, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, he was crucified through weakness. He accepted humanity and a human body in order to endure that at the cross. Honor? He just endured total dishonor in this world. They spit upon him. He was a man of sorrows, but for all eternity, he will be honored. Glory? Oh, the shame of the cross that he endured and he suffered. He is the God of glory, but he willingly went through that, and for all eternity, he will receive glory. He is worthy to receive blessing because he was made a curse. Galatians 3:13, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree And we reverently and rightly say, He is worthy to receive blessing. He was made a curse for me to remove sin's curse, to bring me into eternal spiritual blessing. Praise God, He is worthy. And lastly, every creature. Not just now the 28 individuals, the innumerable company of angels, but now every creature. You see, Satan's rule in this world is temporary. Christ's rule will be for 1,000 years and then for all eternity. He is worthy. Every creature in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, such as are in the sea, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. We could dwell there, but I will close. Verse 14, the four living creatures said, Amen. Is there a true amen out of our hearts today? May it be so. We totally agree with that statement. The Lion who is the Lamb is worthy. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. Some translations say, worship the Lamb. He is worthy. I trust just in a small measure, we will appreciate the worth of the Lamb and have our eyes not focused upon the challenges of our lives, the concerns in the assembly, but focused upon Him. He is worthy. He is the overcomer. And whatever situation we may be in at this time, personally or collectively, He's the overcomer. He has prevailed. And He will receive the honor and the praise for all eternity. Father, just thank You for our glorious Savior who's beyond compare, who is worthy. There is none like Him. And we praise You for this part of Your word that tells us everything that will yet happen. And we're blessed to know that Christ will receive the first place in all things. Thank You for those who are here today. Bless and encourage each one in their challenges, their problems. The Savior has said, in the world you will have trouble, tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We trust in an overcoming Savior. And just pray for Your protection upon this company of Your people. We need it. There are spiritual attacks, spiritual desires. Preserve us together for the honor and glory of Your name. We bring our thanks with the recognition one day we together will surround that throne and sing, He is worthy. We bow in His precious and worthy name.